Father, we thank you that you are the God who loves us, the God who loves us first. And we pray that you'd help us to receive that love and to respond to that love. Come, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. We are continuing today our teaching on our series, which is Life to the Full. And last week, and that sermon, by the way, is available online. Last week, Timothy spoke to us about the beginning or the first few verses of John 15, which Len just read to us brilliantly, the sort of second part of that chapter. And in Timothy's talk last week, he spoke, Was it me last week? It was Georgie last week. We took a step aside last week from Georgie, that's right, with Georgie. So the week before that, gosh, I'm glad you're here, mate. I'm glad you guys are paying attention, because I don't know who I am or what I'm doing. But 2 weeks ago, Timothy spoke from the first part of John 15 and about living life to the full and about remaining in Jesus. And he took a particular focus. I hope I'm not speaking out of turn. Do watch it yourself if you haven't seen it, but and listen. But he spoke particularly about being rooted in God's word, about being rooted in the Bible, about taking time to hear the Bible, to listen to it and to read it. Interestingly, in the last couple of weeks, I've come across a couple of quotes from N.T. Wright, Tom Wright, who some of you will know, Bishop Tom Wright. And in the two different quotes that I heard from him, one of which he said, actually, anybody who can't otherwise, anybody who is capable of doing so, he said, anybody who is capable of doing so should listen to or read the Bible at least once every year. Okay, so that was the first thing, and some of us are going, okay. And the second thing he said was, he said, you should read it. You should read lots of it in one go. You should read, large portions of it, so that you get a kind of the kind of span of the thing. So maybe with John's Gospel, sit down and go, okay, let me just read through the whole of John's Gospel and get a flavour for the whole of it. And he talks about the fact that he's quite a posh guy, so he talks about the fact that you wouldn't go to a concert where the orchestra are all get together and are ready to play, and they play three bars from Mozart. I'm going, no, you're right, I wouldn't go to a concert. But anyway, you go to a concert and you hear sort of three bars from Mozart, and you go, and that will do, thank you very much, I'm so glad I came, and then you go home again. What you want to do is you want to hear the whole kind of concerto or symphony or movement of whatever it is that you're going to hear. You want to see the whole thing. For me, of course, I studied art, so one of the things I would say is you don't go to a painting like they did actually with the early Impressionists, and they went up to it and looked at it and looked for the brush strokes and looked for the detail. Imagine doing that to Monet's Water Lilies, which are vast canvases, as big as this kind of wall here. And you go up and you just look at it and you go, well, it looks a bit of a mess, to be honest. I don't know what the bloke was thinking. I mean, there's some interesting colours, it looks pretty, but you can't really see it. To see Monet's Water Lilies or any other of the impressionistic works, you need to stand back and gaze at the whole vista. And in some way, we need to do that with Scripture. The other thing, though, that Tom Wright points out is, of course, having said that you need to see the whole thing, actually, in order to sometimes to understand it, you do need to get close to work out how it was made, how it was put together. And you need to take time. So he says both look at the grand scheme of things, but also take time to maybe meditate on a verse or two or three and just allow God to speak to you and teach you through that. Now, in this particular teaching series that we're doing, if you remember, the last teaching series we did was actually looking through Mark's Gospel, and we took two terms to walk together through the whole of Mark's Gospel. At the moment, we're doing a thematic teaching series, and so therefore we're picking and choosing from different bits of the Bible, but hopefully connecting them together. So hence today we've got a reading from Psalms and a reading from John, and next Sunday is Pentecost, and we'll take some time to think about living life to the full in the context of the fullness of the Spirit. And Timothy is actually preaching again next Sunday. But I want to encourage us to remain connected with the Scriptures. But there's an interesting thing, just taking that illustration slightly further, and Jesus does that for us today in the scripture we're looking at today. Imagine that you have the great sort of vista of one of Monet's water lilies paintings. I'm so sorry if you've got no idea what I'm talking about. Basically, it's a painting of some water lilies, basically. That's it, really. And it's stunningly beautiful. And there's a whole series of them, and they're stunningly beautiful. But let's say you've got this big painting here, and you look at it, and you go, look, I'd really like to study this. I'd really like to know about it. I'd really like to understand what's going on. And maybe actually what you do is you do some analysis on it, and you go, this is extraordinary. I've discovered that there are, unbelievably, 2.5 million brushstrokes. I don't know how many there are. I'm just making a guess. 2.5 million brushstrokes that put this together. There are 4,000 different tonal original brushstrokes that he would have used in terms of colour. And as they've merged together, there's another 10,000 different tones of colour that appear in this painting. And then it might be, and in fact, the way that he's framed the painting in terms of, you know, both the sky and the background and the trees and then the actual water itself is extraordinary. He's captured perfectly, you know, the division of, you know, 1/3 for the sky and 2/3 for the water. And so you could go on. And there are, you know, whatever, 18 sort of lily pads and 14 blooms. And there are, you know, you could be so knowledgeable about this painting. But unless you actually sit there and look at it and enjoy it, wasn't it a complete waste of time? Now, the challenge for us where Jesus says these words, he says, now remain in my love. Now remain in my love, he says. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. Now, to remain in Jesus' love, as Timothy reminded us a couple of weeks ago, is about that connection with God through his word, being rooted in the word of God. But Jesus says there's a bit more than just this. And of course, prayer as well, by the way, of course. But there's a bit more than just that. There's a bit more than just being rooted in something and having such knowledge of it. We might know, for instance, how many books there are in the Bible. Okay? Anyone want to shout that out? 66. We might know there are 66 books in the Bible, but unless we read them regularly, what was the point of knowing there were 66? Sometimes people make jokes about this kind of thing, and in terms of, you know, when you get to heaven, there's going to be Peter at the gate. I don't know why it's always Peter at the gate. I guess he has the keys to heaven, but in the way that Jesus spoke about it. But he wasn't talking about Peter having literal keys to the gate of heaven. But there'll be Peter waiting at heaven's gate and have a question for us. And if we get the question right, we can go in. And the question might be how many books there are in the Bible, or it might be what are the Ten Commandments? You know, by the way, if you ask me some of those questions, I wouldn't be able to tell you the answer. I do not know the name of the 12 disciples of Jesus. If you were to test me on that, I don't know. Okay, and people often go, that's an absolute disgrace, Howard. How dare you? You know, you're a vicar, for goodness sake. You should know this stuff. You know, well, I read it, but I don't take that kind of detail in. It's not the sort of thing that fascinates me. You know, I want to know the names of the people I'm with now. I'm not really that bothered about the old people. You know, the ones that are gone. You know, they're gone, haven't they? So, you know, that was last week's news. So, and that's the way my head works. I don't retain detail like that. I know there are 66 books in the Bible. I couldn't tell you what the division is. I think, is it 39 in the old, 23 in the new? Does that make, no, that doesn't make 66. 27 in the new, 39 in the old. Matt knows. That's why he's the administrator, because he does detail. But if you asked me to recite the books of the Bible, I wouldn't be able to do it. I mean, I would have a good I'd have a good stab at the New Testament. I'm not so bad on that. But the Old Testament, when you get to the Minor Prophets, I don't know. And I've never worked out yet where the book of Hezekiah fits. Some of you are going, oh, I don't know where that fits either. And some of you are going, Howard, there isn't a book called Hezekiah. And there isn't a book called Hezekiah, by the way. I did know that. Now, here's the thing again. We might not know stuff. We might not know some of this detail thing, some of these facts. The question is, though, when we get to heaven, Jesus will go, do you know me? God invites us into a relationship with him. And what we read here, where Jesus says this, is, if you keep my commands, you will remain in my love. Jesus is saying to us, like he says at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, he's saying, don't just be hearers of the word. Don't just be people who can remember this stuff. Don't just be people who read it. Don't just be people who recite stuff, who, when you encounter me in prayer, just go through a shopping list of things, for instance. Not that that's a bad thing in itself, and not that it's a bad thing to know stuff about the Bible. If it fascinates you to know this sort of detail, then by all means know it and remember it, because it's fun and it's interesting. But actually, ultimately, we have to know Jesus. Jesus says this, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine, this is in Matthew 7, and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. We know this story, many of us, the story of the man who built wisely and the story of the man who built foolishly. And the man who built wisely essentially listened to Jesus and responded wholeheartedly. The person who listened to Jesus and did not respond with their heart was the person whose house collapsed. So what is God's command for us? What are his commands? Well, of course, they can be summed up, as Jesus said. The whole of the commandments of Scripture can be summed up in love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second commandment is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says that again here in verse 12. My command is this. Love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. How do we see God's love in action? Where do we see God's love in action? How do we know the way in which God loves us? And of course, the answer, a little bit like Chris prayed this morning, is in the cross, isn't it? It's in the cross. If you want to know how much God loves you, then look upon the cross. As Jesus himself said, greater love has no one than he gives down his life for his friends. Romans points out to it that actually it wasn't while we were friends that God died for us. We weren't his friends when he died for us. He died for us in order that we could be his friends. What he does is he dies for us while we are his enemies. This is love. The God shows us he dies, whilst we were still enemies, God dies for us. Jesus comes and dies for us. So we are commanded to love each other as God has loved us. So what is this love thing? What is this love thing? I had a fascinating conversation the other day with a couple who are hoping to be married in the near future. And sometimes I sort of challenge them about what love is and how it is on the day of a wedding, you can promise to love somebody. You can. That's a really interesting thing. If love is about a feeling that we have, a kind of welling up of warmth in our hearts directed towards another person, that sort of sense of being in love, how do you make that promise? I don't know about you, but could you this morning, when you got out of bed, if you were feeling grumpy, could you go, I promise to be happy today? I mean, is it just an act of will? Now, there is an element of an act of will, isn't there, for us? We can sort of go, right, I am determined to be happy. I will smile like this, and I will get through the day. Now, we can try and force ourselves, but actually, it doesn't always work, does it? Because the first time someone crosses us, when inside we're quite riled and outside we've got this smiley face, yes, I'm very happy, thank you, suddenly we snap, don't we? Love is not only a feeling, of course, but love is an act of will. We do loving things, sometimes regardless of how we feel. In my experience and the experience of many others, and psychologists talk about this, when you do loving things for another person, more often than not, the feelings come along afterwards. as we act with our will to love somebody else, so the feelings can come afterwards. So what does love look like? Paul brilliantly summarizes this in 1 Corinthians 13. Some of you will know these verses so well, where it says this: love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. It does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Those are extraordinary words, aren't they? Beautiful words. And we can put these words in there, of course. Jesus is patient. Jesus is kind. Jesus does not envy. He does not boast. He is not proud. He does not dishonor others. He is not self-seeking. He is not easily angered. He keeps no record of wrongs. He does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. He always protects. He always trusts. He always hopes. He always perseveres. Jesus never fails. Amen? There we go. We got slightly Pentecostal. Now, that's so cool, isn't it? To put Jesus' name in there and go, that's what Jesus is like. That is the person who gives his life for us. That's the person who loves us so much. And then, of course, what we read in John 15 is, my command is love each other as I have loved, as I have loved you. So let's try it with our names. Are you ready? Okay, I'm going to put my name in, you put yours in. Howard is patient. Yeah, well, we blew that, didn't we? I don't know about you, but I've kind of failed at the first one. Howard is kind, to those I like, perhaps. Howard does not envy, except if someone has something better than me. Howard does not boast, except when it makes me look good. Howard is not proud. Conceit, maybe. Little anxious about what other people think of me. I think that's being proud, isn't it? He does not dishonor others. That's a real challenge, isn't it? How well do I speak of anybody, of other people? Not just those I know, but actually those I don't know. And that is whether it's, I don't know, whether it's in the arena of politics, or of sport. How is it that I speak about other people? Howard is not self-seeking, except when it's quite appropriate to look for things that I want. Howard is very easily angered. That's not what it's supposed to be, is it? He keeps no record of wrongs, harbors no grudges. Howard does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. He always protects, always trusts. How are you doing? What do you want to give yourself out of 10? Such a challenge, isn't it? You see, loving's really hard. Loving is really hard. I mean, there are days when it's so easy, isn't it? There are days when you're with somebody you like so much and is so lovely to us too that it's very easy to be loving back, isn't it? But even in those moments, if we're honest, we're going, well, actually, my motivation might be a little bit mixed, just a little bit. There's an element of kind of self-seekingness in here. I'm doing all right out of this. And if I keep being nice to this person, they'll keep being nice to me. And that works really well. You see, love is not easy because it took Jesus to the cross. That wasn't an easy choice, was it? An easy decision. Greater love has no one than he lays down his life for his friends. Love is not easy. But there's two things that are really important to say. The first one is that God loves us so much that he keeps welcoming us in. Even though we don't love him perfectly, God speaks about all day long, I hold out my hands. And I love the fact that we have this image in our church. All day long, says God, I hold out my hands. And the rest of that verse, as some of you all know from the Old Testament, is that actually, but you would not have none of it, and you wouldn't accept it. And I know in Jesus, we have someone, who continues to hold out his hands to us. And I know for us here. you know, that those hands are held out, and all we have to do is step towards him and receive his forgiveness. He welcomes us in. The second thing is that God gives us his Holy Spirit, which we will especially celebrate next Sunday, on Pentecost Sunday. But even now and daily, we need to remember that God gives us his Holy Spirit to help us. God not only says to us, remain in my love, and do that by obeying my commands, by living as people of love, that's how we do it. But also, I know you can't do this on your own, so I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit to help you. The first facet of the fruit of the Spirit, it is the fruit of the Spirit, it's not the fruits of the Spirit, it's not multiple fruits, it's the fruit of the Spirit. And the first facet of the fruit of the Spirit, the first, if you like, image or face that we see on that sort of multifaceted fruit is love. You know, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, and so on. God gives us his Holy Spirit, and the very first facet of that is love. So we need to keep asking God to help us to be those people of love. That we love those that we are close to, but we also love those that are slightly wider afield and slightly wider afield. Whether it is the person who's being really slow in the queue in front of us when we're in a hurry, or the person who cuts us up on the road, or the person who doesn't let us out when we're, you know, sat waiting for traffic, and the person that quickly pulls in front of us and blocks us in, when they could so easily have given us space. Or whether it's the person who sent us an email that we didn't want. Or the person who just, the ones that we find difficult. Because Jesus challenges us. He says, you know, you've heard it said, love. Love your enemies, he says, in Matthew 5-7. Talks about what love looks like. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. I find one of the most releasing thing, a little bit like I said earlier, when you do an act of love towards someone, when you go, I am going to do something loving for this person, regardless of how I feel about it, and all the other emotions, inappropriate ones that are going on within me, I'm going to will to love this person. When I pray for people who I find difficult, it changes something in me too. I'm not saying it to, I'm not recommending it as a kind of technique, but I'm suggesting to you, do what Jesus said to do, and that is to pray for those that we find difficult to love. Pray for those who don't love us. And continue to do our best to love them, regardless of, at times, their awful behavior toward us. Regardless of what they think about us, continue to pray for them, continue to do our best to love them. Because love wins people over anyway. Not everybody will be won over by love. Not everybody is won over by Jesus. There's something like nearly 2/3 of the world are not following Jesus and not receiving his love and not engaging with that love. And we see that constantly in the news and on our TVs. We recognize that not everybody will engage, but we are challenged to engage. And there are two things I want to encourage us come as a result of our love. The benefits are extraordinary because God continues to bless us and give us his gift of joy. The second facet of the Holy Spirit, it's love, and then the second one is joy. Love, joy. And in the passage we had from Psalm 126, which says this, those who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy. Those who go out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy. As we sow seeds of love, even if it comes through tears and through gritted teeth at times, as we bless others, so we return with songs of joy. Jesus talks about that joy. He says, I have told you this, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. He calls us to joy. He calls us to an abundant life, to life in all its fullness. And he invites us in. That's the second thing. He calls us to joy. The second thing is he says about us, we are friends of God. These are the most extraordinary words. We don't tend to really notice this because we're a little bit familiar with it. And in some ways, at times, if we're not careful, we're perhaps, almost, it's not quite the right expression, but we're kind of over-familiar. We're very casual with God. To be casual with God is a, you know, can be a real problem if we're not really careful with that. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Not that we should be terrified about him, but we should be awestruck in his presence. But he says to us, I no longer call you servants. Sorry, before then, verse 14, you are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from the Father I have made known to you. There's this amazing verse in the Old Testament where of all the thousands of people who were the people of God in the Old Testament, God says, I'm pretty sure it's about Moses, he says, and Moses was known as a friend of God. But nobody else. Nobody else in the whole of the Old Testament, just Moses. And then we get to the New Testament and Jesus says to us, I have called you friends. Called you friends. To be friends with the God of all creation, with the one who sustains and enables all things. It is an extraordinary privilege that we have been invited into. And he says, you can know my business. You can know the plan. I'm explaining that to you. Paul, in Romans, he says, really should have checked all this out before I started, shouldn't I? It's been a busy week. But Paul in Romans and in Corinthians talks about a mystery. It's a mystery. What is this mystery? It's it's marvelous mystery because God has revealed to us his heart, his own passion and compassion for us. And he says to us, I want you to take after my heart. Take on the family likeness and be part of the family business. We are invited into the redemption of the world. And how do we do that? We do that by loving one another, by reaching out with God's love, receiving his love, and sharing it with others. How much does God love you? How much does God love you? And how might we love this week? Who are those today that we could reach out to? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the extraordinary love that you show to us. Help us, Lord. Help us to glimpse and grasp and understand it. Help us to receive it and appropriate it to ourselves, to know it not just in our heads, but in our own hearts. Thank you that you are that good, good Father. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to be people of love, to be people who reach out with grace. Help us in that act of will, help us in that praying and in that movement of a hand of support and forgiveness and encouragement. Help us, Lord, to be a people of love today, to love as you love us. For your glory's sake, we pray. Amen. 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 Thanks, Matt.